welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here, and we've come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And our call to worship, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm continuing where I touched on this passage last week. And verse 12 says, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." There again, we talked about how the future impacts our living today. As we look forward to those things that are to come, these are promises that God has made, that He is going to come back to this earth. He is going to provide a new heaven and a new earth. And so what is our response in regard to the knowledge of the promises of God in regard to the future? Well, it says here in verse 14, "Wherefore," in other words, looking back at these promises that God has made, "beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," the first response is be diligent. Be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace and without spot and blameless. And there are other things going forward in these verses to grow in grace, as we learn in verse 18. But the first is to be diligent. Now, we pretty much know what that means, and the Greek word seems to indicate the very word that should be here translated for us in English. Diligence is to be faithful. Faithful in whatever you're supposed to be doing. Be diligent at that. Be faithful at that, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Found in peace. Who provides peace? Well, that's Jesus Christ. To be found in Him. Be found in Jesus Christ, without spot and blameless. That's what the Lord said concerning His bride. "I want to present a bride that's without blemish and without spot." But there is a responsibility on our behalf. We're to be diligent. We're to be found in His Word. We're to be found growing in His Word. And so I want to encourage you, the future does have an impact on the present. Do I hear an amen? Knowing what's promised, knowing what's coming, knowing what Jesus Christ is going to do, I'm to be found faithful. I'm to be found diligent in what I'm supposed to do, faithful in reading my Bible and studying God's Word, faithful in being a testimony and taking up the ministry of reconciliation, fulfilling the things that God says we're supposed to be doing here upon this earth. May we be found diligent, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to make all things new. Amen. What a glorious day that will be.
Let's turn to number 73 this morning. We want to sing about Jesus Christ, our Savior, everything that He's done for us in number 73, "My God is a Righteous God." And it talks about what the Lord has done in our behalf to where we can have fellowship with that righteous God. Number 73, let's stand together to sing.
My God is a righteous God.
us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful this morning that He has delivered us from sin's penalty. In Christ, we have righteousness, not of our own, but righteousness that belongs to Him that's been put to our account. What a glorious understanding to know that I do not have to eke out my own righteousness. Our righteousness, you've told us, is as filthy rags. But when we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have all that we need. And we give glory and praise for that this morning. We thank you that you will care for us for all eternity this morning, that we have hope of a future with Jesus Christ in heaven. We have hope of an eternity that will never end in His presence. And Father, we thank you for providing this in your great love to us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would undertake for our nation. Lord, as we approach the primary elections on Tuesday, we look to you. We pray, Father, that you would show yourself powerful. We pray, Father, that you would help us all as we elect officials and vote for them, that we would have wisdom from on high to know who the right people are that we should be voting for. And we just pray, Father, as we approach the general election on November the 5th, that you would be merciful to us. We pray, Father, that you would put in place people that will understand and know what it means to follow your word and to live by principles of your word and to understand that the whole basis of government is founded on the Ten Commandments. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to rest in Thee and trust in Thee. Help us to not live in fear. Help us, Father, to know your power and your peace in our daily lives. And I pray that you would help us to be a witness and testimony in our community. And Father, we pray for those of our church family who are going through very difficult times. We think of Brother Mike up in Birmingham right now. We just pray for him. We ask, dear Father, that you would keep him from getting some illness or sickness that might be detrimental to the treatments that he is taking right now. And we pray for him as he comes down to the conclusion on September the 7th. We ask, dear Father, that you would just show yourself powerful in his behalf. I thank you, dear Father, for the wonderful conversation that I had with him last night as he poured out his heart about what you've been doing in his heart and life, not just physically, but spiritually. And we're so grateful, dear Father, for the encouragement that you have been to your servant, for how you've worked in his heart and life and that of his wife. And we just give you glory and praise for what you do in the midst of a very difficult situation. Father, we pray for others that we know. I pray for my friend up in Chicago, Lou, who has found out that he has cancer of the bones. I pray for him, a fine Christian man, faithful. And I just pray that you'd undertake for him as he made me aware of his cancer this weekend. And I just pray that you'd give doctors wisdom as they prescribe treatments. But we look to Thee, the great physician, to undertake for him. We pray for others, dear Father, that we know that are going through difficult times. And we think of the Corneliuses there on the island of Carriacou. We pray that power would be restored this week. We're thankful that they were able to set the power poles this week, and we pray that these companies that have come in on that island that's been devastated by the hurricane would be able to have their power restored and be able to get back to the process of getting that radio station fully back on the air. We also pray for encouragement in the midst of all the heat and difficulties surrounding the repairs. We just pray for strength for your servants there. We thank you for preserving life on the island of Puerto Rico this week. We thank you for the good news from the Mendolas that they had no personal injury and no one in the church and the college family was hurt or any way. And we thank you for the restored power for the most part in that region. And we pray for those that are still battling without power that you would allow that to be brought back on very soon. We pray, Father, for other missionaries that we know that are serving Thee. And Father, we pray that you would help us daily to uphold our missionaries in prayer, that we would be faithful in going to your throne, not to just bring our own personal requests, but to reach out and to think of others that are going through difficult times and others that need our support and prayer. And so, Father, we pray that you would undertake. Bless this service today, Father. We pray that you would receive our singing. We pray that you would hear our prayers. And we ask, dear Father, that you would equip us to go out and to be a testimony in this community, that we might share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are lost. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, and we'll turn now to number 606 as we continue to sing. Number 606, I want to sing, Oh, Say, But I'm Glad. As a believer, we can be have the joy of the Lord in our heart, and we can sing about that this morning, number 606. Special, let's turn to 607. Number 607, this is an alternate tune to Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Lord, would tune our hearts to sing His grace. Verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3, number 607.
Hallelujah. I do not know where God may lead tomorrow. I can't foresee a coming joy or sorrow. From future days and years I cannot borrow, for I can know the things the future holds. But this I do know, that Jesus loves me. Oh yes, I do know, in Him I rest. So I will trust Him wherever He leads me. For this I know, His way.
I encourage you to take your Bibles and let's turn together to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that highlights one of the miraculous events of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we laid the groundwork last week for this particular miracle. There are 37 miracles of Jesus Christ that are recorded in the Gospels, and 29 of them are recorded in the book of Luke. That is the most of any of the Gospels. I've often wondered as to the reason for this, and I think that perhaps Theophilus may have had a problem with the supernatural, may have had a problem with the miraculous. There are a lot of people who do. We're going to touch on some of those that say, oh, it's not possible that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. We all know that that could never happen. The laws of nature will not allow it. And we're going to deal a little bit with that this morning, but we're going to focus in on one of those miracles that's recorded in Luke chapter 7. There are actually two miracles that are recorded here. And the Lord is laying the groundwork for a conversation that He's going to be having with the disciples of John. John is going to send his disciples to Jesus with a very important question. Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Now, this question is coming from John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a skyrocketing event in his life of being launched from the wilderness into a speaking role of laying the foundation for the coming of the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, he's arrested and put in prison with no hope of ever getting out. As a matter of fact, he would die there. And so he's beginning to think to himself, I'm sure, being a human being, that maybe this isn't the one. Maybe this Jesus is not the Messiah. And the Lord is going to send the disciples of John back to John with a full report of what Jesus has done. The miraculous surrounds our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want us to think about that for just a moment. Miracles have always happened on God's timetable. You think about the fact of what the Lord said concerning the widows of Elijah's time. Not every widow had their life transformed by a miracle, but one did. One widow who was there had her life transformed by a miracle that took place that God allowed. But not every widow had that miracle take place. And whenever Jesus was in Israel, not everybody was healed in Israel. Do you understand that? We have the story of a man that's recorded who lay beside this pool. And every time the angel would come, and we know that was a literal angel, all right, and would stir the waters, his capacity to get to the water was always stopped. He could not get there. And so somebody else was healed, and he would have to be dragged back to his mat there along the side of the pool. But one day Jesus came along. Now it may seem to you that the whole angel stirring the water is kind of random, but I assure you it's not. That was part of God's plan. And it was part of God's plan that Jesus should come that day and heal the man that couldn't make it into the water. Was that random? No. I think sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, the miraculous is just, it's just random acts of God, but there's no rhyme or reason to it. There is every rhyme and reason to the miracles of Jesus Christ, and don't you ever forget it. Every miracle had a purpose. The attacks that have come upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the tomb, that's not a random miracle, folks. Our whole eternity rests on it. Do I hear an amen? Your eternity and my eternity rest on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because there is no life. There is no life in Christ without the resurrection. So we want to look this morning at this passage of Scripture here in Luke chapter 7. And I want to share with you the raising of the widow of Nain's son. Verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. Are there a lot of witnesses to the fact that this young man is dead? Yes. You've got the mother, who has gone through great sorrow. She's lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son. So there's no question that this boy, this young man, is dead. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up. Isn't it interesting? The Bible puts it, and he that was dead rose up. No question that he was dead. And there's no question that a miracle just took place. This boy rose. And he said unto the young man, "I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Verse 18, now follow along. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever," now follow this, "whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open our hearts to your word today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Offended with Christ. In other words, scandalon is the Greek word, and it's the idea there of triggering the trap. Don't let someone trigger the trap and you fall in it. Don't be offended by me. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There are a lot of skeptics in this world. We've dealt with skeptics for all the years of humanity. There are many that say there is no way possible that these miracles in the Bible are true. No way possible. You've probably heard someone say the following. No, of course I don't believe that. We know it's contrary to the laws of nature. People could believe in the olden times because they didn't know the laws of nature. We know that it is scientifically impossible. What do they appeal to? Science. Does science know everything? I thought science was supposed to have an open mind about things. Oh, we've learned a lot through the years of things that are wrong to do. You've probably heard of the doctors that bled George Washington to death at age 66. He had a cold, and so they said, oh, he's got an infection. We got to bleed him out. And they did, and they killed him, our first president. After he had been out of office for some years, died at the hands of a doctor that thought he was doing good. But what he was doing was killing the former president. Oh, there's been a lot of mistakes like that. I remember growing up, we had a young man on our street that was a thalidomide baby. Maybe some of you can go back and think about the drug that was given to women in the past, and it produced babies with all kinds of birth defects. This young man that was on our street had an arm that never formed. It was just this nub that was on his shoulder. And I remember him coming to the house. I brought my brother Doug, and he would play ball out in the sand lot right next to our house. And I couldn't believe it. He would throw with his left hand. He would catch with his left hand. And he had learned how to deal with his disability. But it all came about because of a drug that had been approved by the FDA that caused horrible, horrible deformities in babies. Can we be wrong? Yes. Science can be wrong. Medical science can be wrong. It's been wrong many, many times. You see, it's something that we're constantly learning. Learning what to avoid. Learning what we can use. Science is supposed to have an open mind, but it closed it. It closed it to miracles. Why? Because then it would mean accepting what the Bible says is true. And they put up this block immediately. Put up this block. Oh, that's not scientific. That sounds intelligent. It sounds plausible, but it's dead wrong. Here's another that wrote, a man by the name of Robert Funk was founder of the Radical Jesus Seminar Movement, and he's a good example of someone making the scientific argument. Listen to him. The notion that God interferes with the order of nature is no longer credible. Now think about that for just a moment. Here's a human being saying that it's not credible that God should perform a miracle. Miracles contradict the regularity of the order of the physical universe. God does not interfere with the laws of nature. The resurrection of Jesus did not involve the resuscitation of a corpse. Jesus did not rise from the dead, except perhaps in some metaphorical sense. What science does he base that on? What scientific experiments did he perform to come to that conclusion? Zero with the ring rubbed out. He just made a statement. And because he had advanced degrees, he said, I can make this statement and you need to believe it. But I'm telling you folks, he's dead wrong. Because we accept the testimony of the Word of God. And that boy who was dead on that funeral byre, and when Jesus was moved in compassion in his heart, and he touched the byre to stop them, and spoke these words, arise, that boy came forth and he was talking. A miracle had been performed. And I want you to know something here. God is still God. God has not told us in His Word, I've stopped doing miracles. I've stopped doing miracles. No, He didn't say that. There are some, bless their hearts, that come to the opinion, well, he no longer performs miracles. I want to tell you something. God is not to be limited by any human statement. Unless God says, I've stopped doing miracles, then I should leave the door open. Amen? Amen. He can do whatever he wants to do, Christian. He's not bound by you and by me and our little tiny brains, nor by a PhD that says, oh, God never goes against the laws of nature. I've got example after example after example of testimonies from the Word of God where he did so. Because he's God. What is it? It's man's attempt to make God this big that I can put in my pocket. I know these things. I can testify to these things. God does not break the laws of nature. Teeny weeny little mind, daring to spout words against the God of the universe, that somehow he knows better than God. It's a complete rejection of the existence of God, as far as he's concerned. That's an atheistic statement. I want you to know something, that God is a miracle-working God. And the only way that a lost sinner can come to faith in Jesus Christ is through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. And don't you forget it. Every soul saved is a supernatural work. It's a power outside the laws of nature. Amen? It's a power outside the laws of nature. That's the definition of a miracle. It's the interruption of the laws of nature by a supernatural power. And that supernatural power is Jesus Christ. I want you to know that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, performed a miracle. All the miracles that Jesus performed were done in the power of the Spirit of God that was given to Him without measure. You and I cannot perform miracles, but we still have the same powerful Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts and lives. And we need to allow the Spirit of God to instruct us and teach us this morning about this passage of Scripture and what Jesus did to confirm in the minds of John's disciples and John the Baptist himself that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He did what the Old Testament Scripture said He would do when He came. He performed unbelievable miracles, and Jesus gives testimony to that. So let's go back to our passage, because I want us to look at the Lord who is the miracle worker, Jesus Christ. Let's look. There's a large crowd that's gathered along with Jesus. They're making their way through the town of Nain, which is about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. And in this large crowd, there's a group of folks who were part of a funeral procession. The crowds began to meld together as this funeral procession's making its way to the cemetery, no doubt, to bury this young man. Now, understand, they didn't do funerals like we do here. When a person died in this culture, and still to this day, a person who dies is buried within 24 hours in the Middle East. They don't take a lot of time to do that. They have people who come and grieve. But there's not a whole lot of time. Within that 24-hour time period, they prepare the body, and then the body goes into the ground. It's very quick. Has this mother had time to grieve over the loss of her only son? You know, the death of a child is horrendous. I have been with families on numerous occasions that lost children. And to see a tiny casket bearing the body of a small child that died in a car accident or maybe died in birth or whatever the case might be, it's horrendous. You can't even describe the emotions that are involved. You'd have to be very hard not to be broken by something like that. Here's this mother who's lost her husband. He's died. She's a widow. And her son, her protector, underneath the Israeli or Jewish customs, the child would be the one, the son would be the one to take care of the mother. And now her only resource is dead. She hasn't had time to grieve, and yet the crowds begin to mingle, and our Lord, number one, our Lord first has compassion upon this mother. I want you to know something here this morning, that our Lord is a compassionate God. He has compassion upon us. That's why He's opened the doors for intercessory prayer. That's why He's opened the doors to be able to go into His presence any time of the day or night. Because He has compassion upon us. Oh, you know what it's like to have someone show up at your house. Maybe you got some bad news and someone comes over just to be with you, talk with you, maybe share some scripture with you, or maybe bring something over to the house to ensure that you know that you've got someone that cares for you. You appreciate that compassion, do you not? The Bible describes that there are some whom the Lord saves, having compassion, snatching them from the fire. The picture of God saving a soul that is right there for judgment, and then the Lord snatches him from the fire. He has what? Compassion upon them. Our Lord had compassion upon this grieving mother. Now, for those that would accuse Jesus Christ, well, why did you let that happen? There's always those in the crowd, right? Jesus, you should have been there. You could have stopped this from happening. If Jesus just went around stopping all the bad things, would we appreciate Him? If no bad things happened because Jesus stopped everything, there'd be no appreciation for Jesus. We would just come to expect Him just to do it. But when you have to seek His face, when you have to go to Him and in prayer and bring the needs of your life and the lives of others, there's a dependence there upon the One who alone can heal, who alone can deliver, who alone can provide the care that's needed that you can't provide for yourself, a doctor can't provide. We need to understand and know that we have a compassionate Savior. And He's not only compassionate about the physical things that we endure in this life, but He's concerned about the soul. He's concerned about your soul. And so we see, first of all, that our Lord is moved with compassion. He saw the calamity that had been brought into this woman's life by the loss of her only son. And so He's moved with compassion. It's interesting, the Greek word that's used here, it's a compound, but it comes from the root noun word splachna. Splachna is the word that means the inner part of the body. He was moved in His inner being. We don't use that kind of expression anymore. We talk about the emotions, we say the heart. But in the Middle Eastern culture, splachna was the idea of the moving of the inward parts of this emotion that goes down into the pit of your stomach and comes forth in action to help, to be moved in such a way. The noun form is used 10 times in the New Testament to express the inner emotions. And we find this pictured in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was moved in His emotions. He was moved in the center of His being for this mother who had lost her only child. Don't ever forget that Jesus is touched by our infirmities. That's a direct quote from the Scripture, by the way. He's touched by our infirmities. Grasp that truth, Christian. Get a hold of that truth. The Lord knows what I'm going through every moment of every day, and He's touched by my infirmities. Folks, this is the fellowship that we enjoy as believers, as joint heirs with Christ. Sometimes all we think about when we get sick is a doctor. Can I say this, Christian? That's woefully insufficient. If all you think about is, I got to get myself to a doctor. Doctor, 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 doctor. No, what you need to do is get yourself to a doctor, but you need to go to the doctor of bodies and souls. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not one human being circling that buyer that day that could help that woman except one. Are you listening to me? Of all the thousands of people that were mulling about in this large crowd, there wasn't one that could help this mother. If you'd have been a reporter that day, and you had gone to this mother, and you'd said, "Ma'am, what is the one thing that would help you in this moment?" You know what she would say? "Oh, if I could just have my son. If I could just have my son." Maybe she didn't appreciate him as much, or maybe things cloud her mind about that. But the one thing I'm sure that she would say, "Oh, if I could just have my son back." And there was one there that could do that. And it was Jesus. Jesus was the one that could give her son back. And he came and he acted in compassion. Let's build upon that for just a moment, because there's other things that I want to bring out. The miracle worker had compassion, but he brought something with him that nobody else had. And that was comfort in restoration. The comfort in the restoration. Notice this, please, in our passage as we read here. "And he came and he touched the buyer." Now, what words did he say? There were two words that he said to this mother before he touched the buyer. He stopped the procession. What does he say to her? "Weep not." Now, let me ask you something. If you're at a funeral and you walk up to somebody that's weeping and crying and say, "Listen, don't weep. Weep not. Don't weep." What can you provide to that person for them to stop weeping? Just words, empty words. Jesus says, "Weep not." Imperative. Don't weep. Now, what is he about to do that's going to take away the tears of sorrow and perhaps bring other tears of joy? He's going to give back to this mother her child, her only child. "Weep not. Weep not." You know what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do for us someday? We're going to stand in His presence, and I'm going to tell you, folks, we're going to weep. We're going to weep. We're going to stand in His presence realizing that the only reason that we're even there is on the merits of the one that stands before us, Jesus Christ. And tears are going to flow. But what does the Bible say He's going to do? The Bible says He's going to wipe away all tears. "Weep not." And He will do the wiping. And it'll be the last time we ever weep ever again. Because we will have our tears taken away by the miracle working Christ. This is a glorious thing. The comfort that came to this mother were not empty words, but full of action and deliverance. You say, "Well, I've been praying for someone that I know for a long time, and they've got this physical issue, and God hasn't healed them." What did we say about miracles, first of all? They always happen on whose time? God's time. Oh, we've seen people that were, I can only say it was miraculous. A delivery. A close call with death. Or it could be the other way, where something happened that was just so tragic and happened so quickly, all you can say it was God's timing that brought this about. Everything happens on God's timetable. Every miracle that was performed in the Bible happened on God's timetable, not ours. And so we have to rest in that. But when He said those words, "Weep not," He reached over and He stopped the procession. They were no longer headed to the cemetery, because that's not where they would be going that day. Do I hear an amen? The procession stopped right there, and Jesus stopped it. He stopped the procession and He spoke to the boy. How in the world can a dead person hear? A dead person can hear when Jesus speaks. By the way, every lost sinner, the Bible says, is dead in trespasses and sins. But we can be made alive by Jesus Christ. We can be made alive. We can have ears to hear. That's the wonderful gift of Christ undertaking for us as dead sinners. He speaks and we hear. There's a lot of connections here in this miracle that are going to help this group of disciples from John and going to help John the Baptist in prison to know that this is indeed the Messiah, the promised one. So, he says, words of comfort, weep not. And he provides restoration, not just empty words, but powerful words. Solid proof that Jesus can raise the dead. I want you to see that the miracle work brought credibility to Jesus Christ's ministry. He's early in his ministry here. What is the testimony of the people that were there? Verse 16, and there came a fear on all. Now this is not a slavish type of fear that they were scared to death, but rather an awe. They were in awe of what had just happened there. And they said, they glorified God, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. It added credibility to his ministry. We would call this an evidential miracle. It was evidence that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. I want you to think for just a moment as we close here. And I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ is a miracle-working God. When I pray for someone who's lost, and I have several on my prayer list that I pray for on a regular basis, that I just know they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They give no evidence of a transformed heart and life, and so I pray for them. I believe in the power of prayer because we have a miracle-working Christ. He can do things I can't do. I can talk and talk and talk and talk, but until the Holy Spirit of God touches that life and brings about an understanding of what they are and who they could be in Jesus Christ, my words are empty, but God's words are powerful. They can change and transform a life. Jesus Christ is the one who can take a calamity and turn it into a moment of rejoicing. Don't you know that mother went home that day with a story to tell? I mean, that morning, they prepared his body, they put it on the bier, they got the people to carry the body, they went into the troop, they were making their way down to the cemetery, and then Jesus comes along and changes everything. Folks, the miracles of the book of Luke were intended to help a Gentile man by the name of Theophilus know that Jesus Christ can do anything. He can do anything. Whatever skepticism that Theophilus may have had in his heart and life, it would be eroded by the time he got through the end of the first letter, because what Luke did was to build up the glories of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the miracle worker. I'm so thankful this morning that when I witness to somebody about Jesus Christ, I can trust the miracle worker to do his work. It's not dependent upon me. Oh, I'm to be the one that carries the gospel. Paul talks about that how shall they hear except someone tell them? So I have a responsibility to tell, but I don't do the saving. The miracle working Christ does the saving. And we have a job to do. We've got a responsibility. There are people in our lives that need to hear of what Jesus Christ can do to their soul, transform their life. We don't have to wait till they're on their deathbed to share the gospel with them. We need to be sharing to them while they're very much alive. And we need to tell them that without Christ, they're going to a devil's hell. But in Christ, they can be delivered from their sin. Their soul can be transformed. And Jesus Christ will be the place where they'll live with Him forever and ever in heaven. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder if there's someone here this morning without the Savior. I wonder if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ. You know about Him. You know lots of things about Him, but you just don't know Him personally. If that's the case this morning, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? And more importantly, if you need to get that matter settled today, we're here to point you to the Savior. You can cry out to Him right where you're at and call upon His saving grace. You don't have to walk out of here not knowing. You don't have to walk out of here questioning whether you're going to spend eternity with Him. You can be wonderfully saved. You can have a miracle performed in your life. The supernatural power of God transforming your life into a new creature in Christ Jesus, where old things pass away and all things become new. Is there someone here this morning that say, Pastor Todd, would you pray for me? I don't know. Father in heaven, you know the hearts of those that are here today. You know everyone. You know those that may be hiding something. You know those who may be living in a way that is unfruitful, living in a way that is bringing a poor testimony, and those that may not know Jesus Christ at all. You know their hearts. I pray that you would use your word today to bring to their attention the fact that Jesus Christ is a miracle worker. He can take a lost soul and implant His righteousness in their heart. He can take a lost sinner and put them into heaven's gates, not based upon what they do, but based solely upon what He has done on Calvary's tree and His resurrection and power from the grave. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. As believers, may we get on fire to get out and to tell folks about our Savior. Help us not to be silent, but help us to speak up and to share the gospel, to let the other people know what we have in Christ and what they can have in Christ. Lord, we thank You for the record of the compassion of Jesus Christ demonstrated to a mother who had her heart crushed, losing her husband and an only son. But to have that life restored and comfort given, that's only a work that Jesus Christ can do. And we pray for that to be done in our hearts and lives today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's close with number 243 in your hymn books. Number 243, does Jesus care because of the things He's gone through, and He knows our deepest needs? He knows the deepest thing we would ever face, and our Lord cares. And we want to sing number 243. Stan, let's do that first verse as we close. Thank You for this testimony from Your word of this widow that had gone through so many deep and painful trials and griefs. And Lord, yet You had a heart of compassion from Your innermost being, and You reached to them, Lord, and You helped them, and You raised that son back to life. You care and You have compassion, as the book of Hebrews tells us. You're touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know the things that we've faced. You faced them, yet without sin. Father, thank You for all that Christ has done for us, and we pray that we would continue to look up to Him through these days and cast our cares upon Him. Thank You now for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.